Please grab a seat. We're in Luke chapter 4, starting the first verse. But who do you follow? A guy called Stowe Boyd. He's described as a futurist, visionary, researcher, blogger, and analyst. Sounds quite important guy. Says, the single most important decision we make in a connected world is who to follow. Social networks, social media are a window. A window letting us look out into the world, but also letting others look in at us. I'm pretty sure the message is that it's important to be careful in the cyberspace, in the world of social media. Be careful who you let look into your world and the people who you choose to look out at. They give a good idea of where your hearts and interests lie. Have a look at the sort of things I'm interested in. Is the bypass open? Great Facebook page, follow that one. Point and news and gossip, a real favourite. People get so angry about such tiny little things. And obviously, Manchester is blue. The Manchester City supporters page, one of my very favourites. David Bowie, Hillsong United, Lord of the Rings, The Message Trust, a page called Contemplative Monk, USB. The list is pretty epic. It goes on and on and on. But in amongst the football, films, 70s music, local interest, there are some gems of inspiration. Sites and pages that help me see Jesus in the everyday. I'm a big fan of the connected world, but it's vital to be selective and careful to guard your heart. Jesus didn't have social media, pretty obviously. He was a leader, an influencer in today's language. But at the start of today's story, right at the start, we read that he's a follower. Last week, we read the genealogy of Jesus, tracing it back to Adam, the son of God. Reflecting on the history of God's people, familiar names, stories. But the last action in the story, the last thing that actually happened, was when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. When all heard the voice of the Father confirming and commissioning his Son. When he had the image of the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove. And then at the start of today's passage, the next bit of action, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was following God. The Spirit led Jesus from the Jordan to the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, ate nothing. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. I don't know about you. If I don't eat for about 40 minutes, I feel a bit peckish. I think there's a bit of an understatement here. It also establishes a very, very important truth. Jesus felt the pain of hunger, the pain of hunger that you and I feel. Jesus, just identified as God's Son, is also fully human. He feels things like you and I, the pain of stubbing a toe, the heat of the blazing sun, and the hunger of going without food. The combined humanity and divinity of Jesus is key to understanding this passage. Jesus is human, has the same needs and emotions as any of us. But Jesus is also God and knows the plan, what has to happen to bring salvation. And he knows that plan leads inevitably to the cross. So the temptation is to end his human struggle, to step out of God's plan. The devil is tempting him with bodily protection and satisfaction to thwart the salvation strategy. Without doubt, Jesus could have used his status as Son of God at any time. And the people would have been amazed, become his followers, his fans. They would not have been saved, though. That wasn't God's plan. Another key thing to note is the story is rooted in reality. The locations are real. There is a wilderness in Israel with no trees, no grass, deep ravines, wild animals. There are stones that look a lot like bread there too. There is a high peak. From the top in Jesus' time, you could have seen up to 10 kingdoms. And the temple had a pinnacle, a high tower. It was like the height you'd be standing on the top of our spire just here. The passage is rooted firmly in the geography and history of the time. Before looking at each of the temptations, one more thing I want to point out. It's just when Jesus came under attack. Straight after a huge spiritual affirmation, where the power and the presence of God was obvious to all, where the audible voice of God was heard, where Jesus was acknowledged as the Son of God. The very next thing that happens is the drama of the wilderness, the drama of the wilderness fast and the temptations. The fast to ensure he was aligned with God, in step, walking the path laid out. But the temptation was the devil trying to cash in on his human weaknesses and frailties. The evil one attacking the one who had willingly come down from heaven. Remember, when we have a spiritual high, when we feel closest to God, when we know his presence, the next thing may be a spiritual low, depression, temptation to step out of God's plans for our lives. But we have a warning in 1 Peter. It says, discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. There's always danger. There's always the worry of stepping out of God's plan. Jesus was just about to set out on his public ministry. After this passage, we see him return to Galilee, where he grew up, stand up in the synagogue to proclaim his manifesto from Isaiah. And that's where we are next week. When better for the opposition to stop the ministry of Jesus than right at the start, to nip it in the bud? Make no doubt, the opposition would love to have stopped Jesus there and then, make him step out of the plan God has for him, to stop preaching, to stop the miracles, to stop him going to the cross. We need to be aware that when we're at our most vulnerable, when we're beginning a new phase of God's plan for our lives, that's when we're weak. So if you're taking up a new role, house group leader or visiting the sick, starting children's work or preaching or leading, make sure you protect your heart with prayer, and as Jesus did with the power of the word. The Message translation of that 1 Peter verse, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil's poised to pounce. And while I would like nothing better than to catch you napping, keep your guard up. Keep a firm grip on the faith. So what did the devil do? How did he tempt Jesus? Well, first, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Jesus answered him, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. When he says, if you are God's son, it doesn't mean he was casting doubt on Jesus' relationship to God. It's more like saying, since you're the Son of God, because you have the power, turn these stones to bread. These rocks lying around in the wilderness, the ones that look so much like a loaf of bread that they're making your stomach growl, turn one of them into bread. And there's not a doubt that Jesus could have done this. His first miracle was turning water into wine. Later, he fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a handful of bread. Oh yes, he had the power. But so did his Father God. We saw that in another wilderness story, where for 40 years, wandering in the desert, the people of Israel, led by Moses, were miraculously fed by bread from heaven, by manna. That was God's plan. It wasn't the Father's plan to provide manna for Jesus. So it wasn't the choice Jesus should make to use the power to feed himself. He trusts God completely. So stays hungry and speaks to the devil. He quotes scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That was a reflection in Deuteronomy on the Exodus story. Second temptation. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Jesus was taken up a mountain, the height of Snowdon. He looked around, could see far into the distance, the towns and the villages and the hills and the valleys of 10 kingdoms. That would have been his vision. We know that the Son of God has come to save the world and will be King of all, King of kings and Prince of Peace. But that road was paved with pain, rejection, suffering, death. Surely a shortcut would be to do a deal, say yes to the devil and receive the power there and then, straight away. To say yes to the devil, "I will do it your way. Power, riches and lordship will all be his." Stopping salvation's plan in its tracks. It's the same temptation many face in the world today. To take shortcuts to get their goals. Corrupt practices. Trampling on people to get their way. Convincing themselves the end justifies the means. It's a very powerful temptation. But we need to resist. Not do things the world's way, but not do things the world's way, which is the devil's way, the wrong way. We need to serve God. What does Jesus say at this time? "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Again, from Deuteronomy. Don't be tempted by the splendor of the world to step out of God's will. In the end, God is the creator of the world. All of it is from him. And the devil only has authority for a while. It's ironic, really. The creator of the world, tempted by the fallen angel, part of creation. Tempting as it may be, it's never going to work. Jesus served God. We should serve God. Serve him only, single-heartedly. Thirdly, Jesus is taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. This is the place where every morning a priest climbed to the top to wait for the sun to rise over the eastern hills of Moab. As the first rays broke, he would call down that the morning sacrifice could be offered now. From there, Jesus was tempted to throw himself off so the angel would rush to save him. The devil's extra cunning here, quoting scripture back at the author, the living word, using words from Psalm 91. But God has a route to salvation. It's not part of it to save his son early in the process, to have his hand forced. Jesus being rescued by angels from certain death would change everything. People could have had a couple of reactions. "Wow, he is amazing. I'm going to follow him. He's a miracle worker." But this isn't why we follow God. We follow because we need his salvation. Or they would say, "That was a trick. Show us one more, one we can't explain, and we'll believe you." They would never be able to be convinced. We're such a skeptical people. Jesus doesn't yield to temptation again. He quotes right back at the devil, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." A third quote from Deuteronomy. It wasn't God's plan to rescue Jesus from pain, from suffering, from danger. In the end, Jesus could have taken himself off the cross, called the angels to take the nails out and lift him down. He could have saved himself. God wasn't going to save himself at Calvary, and then didn't want to be forced to save him now. Jesus was committed to the plan and wasn't going to test his Father. Jesus resisted the devil and the devil left, but was waiting for another opportunity to strike. He was watching, waiting, prowling around like that roaring lion. What lessons do we take from this? What lessons we need to learn? Jesus, fully God and fully human, was tempted. We, fully human, striving more to be like Jesus, will be, we are, tempted every day. Tempted by the pressure of gratifying our bodies, longing for power, fame and riches. The temptation to test God's care for us. The way Jesus resisted is the way we can resist. To know Scripture, to know the Bible, to know God's plan for our lives. Do that and we won't be deflected by the attractions of the world. And in this fight we have a weapon. It says in Ephesians 6, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to defeat temptation. Those touchstone verses, the ones that help us, the one that remind us of our faith. Keep them in your heart. And be ready to refer to them when you're weak. Jesus in this story is weak, vulnerable, tired, hungry, and uses the sword of the Word of God to defeat the devil. That's a challenge for us, to know the power of the Word. This week, can we learn one verse that will help us to live the Christian life? Be stronger, safer, better. Help us to stand firm. We saw right at the start, it's important to follow the right direction. The risk of filling our hearts with the wrong things. We have the perfect example in Jesus of following the correct path, the right things, the Holy Spirit, God's Word. It's God's path. Jesus let the Spirit lead him. Not on a safe, comfortable path. Not on the path of quick fame, easy riches or worldly power. But Jesus followed the way of the Holy Spirit, using the power of the Word to stay true. Jesus uses the power of God's Word to turn away temptation and keep following. Will we? Amen.